Turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and our text this morning comes from verses 13 through 17. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, this is your infallible, inerrant word. Bless its reading, our hearing of it. Bless its exposition. Speak to us through it. The word of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. My wife will tell you that I am not a very creative person. I'm just not. She will say that I'm also very predictable, which I am. And I would not pick a text for a holiday like this. Someone pointed out, what an appropriate text for a fellowship meal day. You notice I only went to verse 17, but verse 18 begins a section on fasting, and I know a lot of you will want to be here next Sunday for that. I'm not terribly original in that the Lord has had me follow a plan I've followed for many years to preach through a portion of Scripture, usually a book of the Bible, and follow it along. And it amazes me how often in the course of a nearly 30-year ministry here that he has brought me to texts like this and on these types of occasions. And I put that down not to planning, but to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll take it as such. The context of this text is that table fellowship was a big deal in ancient times, in the time that the scriptures were written. The greatest season as we enter in, and it is still that way. It is that way today. In this greatest season of feasting in America, the Thanksgiving season, the holiday season that is upon us, it is still a big deal. We love to gather with those friends, family members, our church family. We have this annual meal today, and it is important for us to do that and to celebrate the Lord's bounty, all he has done for us, all of his good gifts to us, and to share it as much as possible with others. But really, when it comes to Thanksgiving, we think about our close-knit relationships in our family and among our friends and in our churches, and we love to gather together. It was no different in the first century. That's what we see in this particular text. Jesus celebrating a feast, and a feast on the basis of a very special occasion, and that is the calling of Levi to be a disciple. We see Jesus, as we see again and again in just this first chapter and a half of Mark's gospel, the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. What is the hallmark? What is it that marks Jesus' ministry and makes it important for us to model? The thing that catches our attention is what caught the people's attention were the miracles and the dramatic healings and demonic deliverances that we read. But in the midst of that, I would ask you to look carefully And we see it again this week, that the hallmark of Jesus' ministry is teaching and preaching and making the Word of God about Himself known. The one who is the Word preached the Word. And he, in the context of doing that, as he was beside the sea or the Lake of Galilee, if you've ever been there or have ever seen pictures of it, you know it makes a natural amphitheater on the side where Capernaum is. The hills surround it and it comes down to the edge of the lake. And Jesus, no doubt, stood there and used that natural setting to teach about himself, to teach the Word of God. And in the context of doing that, he passes by Levi, who is doing the work of a tax collector. We already have seen him call fishermen, calling Peter and John and James and Andrew to be his disciples. Now he turns to Levi. We know him from the rest of the New Testament as Matthew. Levi, who got his name from the patriarch Levi. Over in Genesis chapter 29, if you want to look at that sometime, Levi was one of the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel, specifically the Levite tribe, very important tribe for the priestly service. But Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. Levi's name means one who is joined. And Leah had this notion in her mind as she named her baby. If you remember, there were two wives, Rachel and Leah, and Jacob favored Rachel with his love and affection, and yet God just kept blessing Leah with children. And Levi is the third child, and his name means joined. And Leah named her that thinking, well, this will get Jacob's attention. It will make his heart knit to mine. And we know the sad story that and the dysfunction that came through that. But the name is important. His name was changed. Either Jesus changed it or he had two names like most of us do. His name was changed or added, or his other name, Matthew, means gift of Yahweh, gift of God. And he preferred that for himself because that's what he writes of himself in his own gospel. What's in a name? Names are important. They tell us so much. What was Matthew's occupation? Well, it says here he was a tax collector. Now, there are many things in scriptures that don't change very much. And the popularity of tax collecting is one of those things. Matthew was one of the main tax collectors for a very large area. Caesarea was one of the places. And the way they collected taxes then, they didn't have a 1040 form or a 1040 long form or a corporate income tax structure or any of that. The way they did it was they put tax collecting booths in those areas where there was a lot of commerce. And the publicans, or the tax collectors, like Matthew, were in charge of exacting a tax on every product that came into the country and every product that was exported from that country. And it was a job, as you can imagine, that lent itself to corruption. And people like Levi, who were from a Jewish background, who were employed by the Roman government, were considered traitors. They were hated and they were despised. Often what went along with their job they were ostracized by their community. And so Jesus comes to Matthew at his place of employment in his tax collecting booth, and he looks at him and he says, "Come and follow me." And immediately we're told Levi gets up and follows him. He leaves everything. He drops everything to follow Jesus. Now, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they had a livelihood fishing that they could go back to. And we see that in the New Testament. From time to time, they go back to fishing. When Matthew left his job, his very prestigious job, albeit one that lent itself to corruption, he could not go back. He made a decisive decision to leave his livelihood behind. Sometimes the Lord calls his people to do that. Missionaries that we support leave their life behind here. The comfort and the life that we enjoy here, our missionaries leave to go to the most difficult places. When a minister is called to leave his vocation, his regular life, he's called to leave behind a life. And that's what you have in the call of Matthew, to be a disciple. Now, not everyone is called to do that. That's why the call of the disciples and the call to full-time ministry, either vocational ministry, like being a missionary or a pastor, is unique. Not every tax collector that Jesus called to himself was called to leave his vocation. The great example is Zacchaeus. Remember that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he? We sing it. Do we still teach that in Sunday school? Zacchaeus, down in Jericho. He had the same office as Levi. Levi was like a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector of a large area. So in the middle of Israel, and Zacchaeus was the same kind. But remember, Zacchaeus wasn't called to leave his profession. He was called to repent, to quit stealing, to restore what he had taken illegally. He was called to live an honest life. So sometimes Jesus calls us to different things. But what we have with Matthew's call here is a call to full-time ministry. And it's a very important passage for that. As you wrestle and pray, as you think about what God is calling you to, young people or older people. I know men and women who are well up in their retirement years, who are suddenly called full-time to a different place. So it's an important passage for us to consider for our call to full-time service. But beyond that, the application, that's a secondary application beyond the main point I want to make from this text this morning. It's this, that Jesus goes to a party where Matthew has a big going away party for all his friends, all of his fellow tax collectors and all the people they hung out with. And the scripture describes them very succinctly as sinners, tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of society. He throws a big party and Jesus comes to the party. He came and he sat down at the table with many, it says, many publicans and sinners. And many of them, as a result, the scripture says here, began to follow him. What is a sinner? The word sinner comes from an archery term. It literally means to miss the mark. Yesterday morning, I sat in a duck blind with one of our former elders, Dal Persley, who's now back. He's here in the 8:30 service, and we were renewing an old friendship. And I don't think we'd hunted ducks in several years together. I know not together. But we were blessed on opening day of duck season in Arkansas with many, many opportunities. I'm embarrassed this morning. I won't even tell you the result, but it was embarrassing. missing the mark repeatedly. I've thought about that in preparation. I always wondered why there was an archery term. I knew the mark was the law of God, the perfection of the law of God. But until I thought about it in the context of people hunting for their life, I'm so glad that I don't have to hunt for a living or to eat. When you think about it in the context of the scripture, and it's a shameful thing to miss, and that's the very word that's used in the scripture here. Jesus deliberately sat down to eat with people who were the outcasts, the most hated of the society. He sat down to eat with tax collectors who were considered to be traitors, thieves. He sat down to eat with sinners, those who were failures. And Jesus is their friend, and he sits down with them to have fellowship, because eating with someone then, as it is now, is an intimate act. It's something that we do with those who are close with us, and then we enjoy table fellowship. Jesus came to identify with sinners, with failures. Well, the Pharisees saw what was going on. Now, the word Pharisee means set apart. Pharisees are those who studied the scriptures carefully. We should identify with the Pharisees. And again, they were not all bad. There's one Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to faith and supported Jesus when no one else would. Should read about him in the scriptures. But for the most part, they opposed Jesus' ministry, and here we have a reason for them opposing his ministry. They could not understand why he would sit down and have table fellowship with outcasts and failures and moral failures. Those who had missed the law because they saw themselves as the keepers of the law and wanted to make sure that the people were ceremonially clean and kept the commandments. And they saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. They asked the disciples, why does he eat with them? And Jesus answered. I mean, the New Testament as well is full of examples of this. Paul in 1 Corinthians is concerned about the purity of the Lord's Supper. We fence the table in our church. We ask people to examine their lives to see if their walk and grace matches their profession of faith in the grace of Christ. So Paul says that, Paul in that letter says, don't eat with people who say they're Christians who live in rebellion. So it's not a concept that the church just throws out. And so Jesus takes note of their criticism, and he doesn't just dismiss it, but he wants to make a point. And his point is essential for our understanding. In verse 17, the first part of it, he says it is because he is the doctor. He is the physician. He says those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. A doctor, in order to heal a patient, has to get close to sick people every day. And he hopes and prays that he doesn't get the disease that he's treating. It always amazes me, the doctors I've known, they seem to be able to remain healthy in spite of their profession, which is dealing with sick people every day. Jesus comes near to those who are sick, not to become sick himself, but to heal them. And that's his answer to the Pharisees who would criticize him. Jesus draws near to those who know they are ill. He resists the proud who refuse to admit that they are a sinner and they have a problem. He says, second, in this verse 17, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Always think of, when I come to that, this passage about Jesus, being the great physician, the one who heals sinners, I always think of Dr. D. James Kennedy. Now, he wasn't a medical doctor. He was a minister in our denomination who was famous for teaching evangelism. And one of the things that Dr. Kennedy left us as a legacy are two diagnostic questions. And the first question, I think, is so important. And I encourage you to write it down and use it in your own life. He and Dr. Kennedy, in his evangelism training, said you should always ask someone this question. If you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I've used that. And one of the things about being in the ministry is you're not... their evangelistic opportunities are sometimes difficult, especially when as soon as somebody knows you're a preacher, they immediately like pull back. So, but I've had the opportunity to ask that question a number of times. I encourage you to write it down and use it with your friends and loved ones. And it amazes me how often the answer is the same. Well, I've been a pretty good person. I expect to say to him that my good deeds will probably outweigh my bad deeds. And somehow on that basis, I think I ought to make it in. I'm a pretty good person. That almost every time I've had the opportunity to ask the question, that is the answer or some variation of it that I receive. That's why I think it's such a... because that is the default setting of the human heart. It shouldn't surprise us. Our hearts immediately go to performance, doing good deeds. After all, I give to the Salvation Army. I donate my old clothes. I try to be good and do the right thing. And the truth of the matter is that even according to the scripture, that even our righteous deeds are filthy rags. Isaiah the prophet says all our righteous deeds are like filthy, dirty rags. There is none righteous, Paul says in Romans. There's none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The people that Jesus went to eat with knew that. They knew they were failures. They knew they were hopeless. And they were so glad that Jesus, the teacher, would come to eat with them, not to become like them, but to offer them healing. First step to forgiveness is knowing that you're sick. And the healing is to know that you're sick. I mean, you know, men that I know, they don't like to go to the doctor. We don't like to go to the doctor because that's, you know, it's always going to be bad news. So, you know, we'll try to avoid that. Well, any doctor will tell you they can't help you if you don't come see them. They don't write a prescription for what you need to get well, you're not going to get well. It's the same with the great physician, the Lord Jesus. If you're not willing to admit that you have a sickness in your heart, a disease in your soul, that only He can cure by His grace and mercy, then you won't get well. The first need that you have is to, as the old hymn says, is to feel your need of Him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus goes and visits the churches in Asia Minor. He goes to one church after another, and He visits them. And He comes to the church of Laodicea, and He talks about their deeds and what they're doing and their need to return to Him. And then He switches from speaking to the church to what I believe He speaks to every person individually in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible for evangelism. I encourage you to look at it sometime. He says there to the church of Laodicea, "Behold, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have fellowship with him. I'll have table fellowship with him." That's the word. "And he with me." See, the Lord Jesus longs to be in an intimate, personal relationship with his people. Through the word of God, every time you hear the word of God, every time you hear the gospel, you hear Jesus speaking to you. This is the word of God. How will you respond to him? In a little while, we'll have our feast. We'll change this room around. We'll put out tables and pull the chairs around, and we'll have a delightful feast, and we'll have good fellowship and good company. Well, the Bible describes that as the activity of heaven forever. A feast so glorious, so wonderful, our minds can't even comprehend how wonderful it'll be. That's why our times of Thanksgiving gatherings are so special, and we take such pains to pull them together. We're grateful for the pilgrims and the Puritans who observed the first Thanksgiving, and we're grateful for Abraham Lincoln who made it a law during the Civil War that this nation would observe a holiday of Thanksgiving. We're grateful for these opportunities to have reunions and fellowship. The reason they're so special and so important is because they give us a taste of heaven. They are a small taste of heaven, because that's what the Bible describes as the activity of heaven forever. A time of feasting and celebrating forever. Will you be there at the feast? Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. Will you remain hardened and keep the door shut? Or will you, with a hand of faith, open it and invite him into your life and have fellowship with him forever? Let us pray.